We have a good number this morning. We're certainly grateful for your presence. I would like to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to begin our study in that text this morning. While you're turning there, I would like to especially express my appreciation to those who are visiting with us. We do have a good number of visitors. It is our prayer that you have been blessed up to this point in time with all the things that we have done in worshiping God. It is, of course, our primary purpose to please Him, but it is also an aspect of that divinely ordained and designed worship that it edifies and strengthens us. And so it is truly a blessing to be here and to have this opportunity. If you have any questions about anything that is done here, anything that I have to say from the pulpit, anything that is taught in the classes, then feel free to talk with us about those things. We are always more than happy to give a defense for our practice and our teaching here at our congregation. This morning, my lesson, The Benefits of a Life That is Lived for Christ, is actually a lesson that was requested by Brother Jerry Gallman. He didn't request the specific title, but he did want a lesson preached that discusses the benefits that we obtain as we live here on this earth as Christians, but also the benefits that are eternal in nature. Because of the amount of material that we're going to have to cover to deal with this particular subject, we will discuss the benefits of life that is lived here on earth as a child of God this morning. And then we'll end our study this afternoon at 5 p.m. as we come together for our afternoon worship. We'll end our study talking about the benefits that are found in eternity. I want to begin my lesson this morning by looking at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, specifically because it tells us that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is found in Christ. Now, this particular passage, the Apostle Paul is actually calling upon God to be blessed, or calling a blessing to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it was in God's mind to send His Son to this earth to accomplish our redemption and to afford us all of those spiritual blessings. Continuing on in that text, beginning in verse 4, we are told that we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, in Him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Now, I want you to notice that in these words, and it is a rather lengthy paragraph full of convoluted phrases. That's one thing about the Apostle Paul's sentence structure in his writing. It's often very complex. But there are a couple of things to note that will help to center our study this morning. First of all these things were done according to His purpose. When we talk about the redemption of man, we talk about the unfolding of God's scheme of redemption and the sending of His Son in the efforts of the Holy Spirit to guide men into all truth. All of these things are according to what He has purposed, and this purpose existed in His mind before the world ever began. It was His determination to create mankind, create man as a creature of free will, and to assure man the hope of redemption. As He acknowledged and understood that free will would bring sin into the world, it was necessary that there be a Savior for mankind. He sent His Son to accomplish the redemption of man. We are saved by the grace of God. We are certainly grateful for that unmerited favor that God has shown to us. We acknowledge that all of the spiritual blessings that reside in the heavenly places are found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. God has chosen to adopt us as children. He has chosen to save us through Christ alone. Our redemption is secured through the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. And our inheritance was established in that mind of God from the world, or when the world began, through Christ alone. But I want you to notice the second aspect of this particular passage of Scripture, and that is the conditional nature of those blessings. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ. But we understand the Bible is replete with examples and scriptures which teach us the necessity of being in Christ in order to gain that blessing or those blessings that are found in Him. Now, I want you to notice there are some verses in this particular context, specifically in verse 12 and 14, where this is stated very clearly. 12 and 13. Notice that the term trust is used, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Trust in Christ. We must trust in Him for our salvation. And so the blessings that we speak of and the blessings that we want to discuss in our lesson this morning are conditioned upon our accepting, our believing and obeying God's word, that gospel which we have believed. And in response to that, it can be said that we have trusted in Him for our salvation. It cannot be said that you trust in Christ for your salvation if you do not do His will. What the Apostle Paul here clearly indicates is that we are saved. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ and Christ alone. In our Bible study this morning, we alluded to a text in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. Of the text, 12 through 14. We looked at Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter on that occasion, and we talked about the end of the matter, that is the conclusion that the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes came to after he discussed everything that is done under the sun, the life that we live. And you'll remember that conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, is that man's duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. But I want to note that conclusion came after the wise man of Ecclesiastes sought to see the value of life that is lived under the sun. And as he sought to find value in his life, not referencing his spiritual standing before God, but rather simply by the accomplishments that he might make, the things that he might learn, the joy that he might obtain as he lived his life, he came to the conclusion that all is vain. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 12, the preacher said, I was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task that God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. And I have seen all of the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. So I want you to think for just a few moments' time the value that individuals in the world today place in their accomplishments, in what they have learned and what they have attained, the material things that are theirs, the prestige or position that they may hold in society, their fame, their fortune, and the value that they place upon those things, and how often it is that men will place such great value on those things and in so doing neglect their relationship with Jesus Christ. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes here says, that such actions are without true value. The word vain there means that they are empty. They are without value. It is as grasping for the wind. We're familiar with that concept of grasping for the wind. Any child who has gone down the road with his hand out the window when the car is going, let's say, highway speeds, he feels the wind. It's buffeting his hand. It makes it hard to keep his arm still. And yet as he reaches and tries to grab that wind, he cannot grab hold of it. That's a life that is lived without respect to God. It seems to have something of substance, but as you seek to grasp it, there is in reality nothing of substance there. But a life that is lived with Christ in the picture. Christ as our Savior does not exist only in the momentary and fleeting happiness that life without God might deliver, but rather there is eternal joy and bliss. There is value that is lived in a life that is lived with respect to our standing with God as we consider our responsibilities to our Lord and as we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to talk in our lesson this morning about the benefits of a life that is lived for Christ. And again, we have, I think, 7 points that we want to make in this. So we're going to read over the material fairly quickly. We want to set before you 7 benefits that we attain while we are here on this earth. And the first one we want to note is that if we are living as Christians on this earth, that by and large, there is no fear on our part with regard to the government. Now, I want you to note that there are some caveats, especially with regard to the first 3 points that we're going to make in the lesson this morning, because of the fact that we live in an imperfect world. And sometimes governments will become despotic. And as a result of that, they will oppress those who seek to serve God. We recognize that that happens. It happened to a certain extent in the first century. In fact, it happened in the case of the Apostle Paul himself, who was put into prison in Rome, precisely as he said in Philippians chapter 1, because of his apostleship, that his chains were in Christ, or as a result of his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And yet that same apostle in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says that every soul should be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. And so whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist, notice, they will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. This is the governing authorities. He is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now we are living in a society that is becoming increasingly more antagonistic to our profession as Christians. And yet, by and large, it remains true today that if you live a life as a child of God, live a life of righteousness, if you seek to follow the commandments of the Lord, as a result of that, you will not be in conflict with our civil government. If you live as a Christian, you will pay your taxes. If you live as a Christian, you will not steal. If you live as a Christian, you will obey both the city ordinances and the state laws and the federal laws. And as a result of that, you will have nothing to fear from the governing authorities. When you find those individuals who are in prison, you go and ask them, why is it that you're in prison? If they are honest and they are guilty, they haven't been convicted in error, then they will tell you that I am in prison because I murdered a man. I'm in prison because I stole or robbed. I'm in prison because I cheated on my taxes. I am in prison because I have broken the laws of our land. But if you live as a Christian, you live a life of righteousness, there are benefits to that as you live on this earth, because you will not have anything to fear, by and large, from the governing authorities. Now, you'll notice that at the verses that I put up on the board, there is a caveat there. And I want to make reference to a passage in Acts the 5th chapter in verse 29. On that occasion, you'll remember that the apostles were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. Now, Peter had already gone through this once in the 4th chapter of the book of Acts, where that command was given and they disobeyed that command. But they were called, the entirety of the apostles were called again on the carpet by these Jewish leaders, and they were commanded not to preach in Jesus' name. Peter and the apostles answered them and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so we will acknowledge that from time to time, that there will be governments that will become despotic enough and sufficiently antagonistic toward the profession of the name of Christ, that by living as a Christian, you will come into conflict with the government. But that does not negate or change that principle that is found in Romans chapter 13, that if you do not want to fear the governing authorities, then do good rather than do evil. And that's one of the benefits, perhaps one of the more minor benefits, but nevertheless a benefit of living here on earth as a child of God. The second thing that we want to make note of is that the lifestyle of a child of God is by and large a healthy lifestyle. And there are many vices that are mentioned in the various lists which enumerate the lust of the flesh or sinful practices, which are in fact destructive to an individual's health, an individual's well-being and standing in society. Let me give you an example. In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, in verses 20 and 21, drunkenness and gluttony are mentioned in this particular text. In Proverbs 23, verse 20, we are told, "Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, because the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." And those are just a couple of examples. Drunkenness, gluttony will bring individuals to poverty. And you can see how many individuals, because they have become drunkards, alcoholics, they have destroyed their lives, they have lost their family, they've lost their job. They are, some of them, to the point where they're homeless and on the street, all as a result of their addiction to the drug of alcohol or some other kind of illicit drug. The same thing is true with regard to the glutton and the destruction of his health and his well-being. Other destructive vices that are mentioned in Scripture, and this is by no means an exhaustive list, we could also mention gambling. Gambling is something now that is legal in some states, almost without limitation. There are state lotteries to where the state sanctions certain types of gambling, even though they will say other types of gambling are unlawful. And as a result of that, again, you have the ruination, at least economically, the destruction of families as a result of an addiction to this particular vice. We could mention that illicit drug use, larceny and greed, sloth or laziness, gossip, sexual immorality, and we go on and on and on. All of these kinds of things lead to destroyed health, wealth, families, and even lives. But the child of God refrains from these things, and by and large, as a result of that, has more of an opportunity to live a life that is healthy and a life that remains a life of happiness and joy, because the family unit remains one, and divorce and destruction of family is often avoided because those kinds of things that contribute to that are avoided. The principles that we live by as children of God are principles that will make us happy, make our families stronger, make our marriages stronger, will keep us away from ruination and economic privation. But again, we do want to establish that caveat that we live in an imperfect world, and sometimes living a clean, righteous life results, regardless of an individual who is beset by perhaps disease, or from time to time suffers the consequence of the vices of another. That's what happens with regard to drunk driving, is it not? You have an innocent individual who is striving to do right, who is either killed or maimed or injured in some way because you have another person who involves himself in these vices. He destroys not only his life, but also the life of the innocent. And so we acknowledge that that is the case. In Psalm 90 and verse 10, we are told the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. We understand the vagaries of life. We understand that life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. We understand that we are not guaranteed all things in this life. Our guarantee is in the life to come. And yet, it is a truth, regardless, that there are many life-destroying vices, that if we avoid those things, our life will be much better off as we live here on this earth. And so a life as a child of God is healthy and beneficial in that regard. The third point that we want to make, and again a caveat is found here as well, is the joy that comes with regard to our families if we live lives as Christians. We're given, for example, the assurance in Proverbs the 22nd chapter and verse 6 as parents that if we train up a child in the way that he should go when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up your child. Now, that has to do with any number of disciplines that we might establish in our children. We want to teach our children a work ethic. And we know that if we teach our children a work ethic, that as a result of that, as they have learned that ethic, that they will become more productive. And they will do a good job with regard to making a living and making their way in life. If we teach our children how to socialize, how to be honest and caring for others, if we teach them to be sociable and kind, then that is something that will benefit them. And they will be, again, members of society that will bring value. But the primary purpose here, of course, is instruction in spiritual matters. In Ephesians chapter 6, fathers are told to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord with that assurance that if you instill in them these principles of righteousness when they are young, in those formative years, they will take those things with them. And when they rise up and they become or come to their majority, when he's old, he will not depart from those things because they have been inculcated in him from his youth. And there are blessings to be found in that. The same thing could be said with regard to the husband-wife relationship and the strength of a marriage. There's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 of the text where you have a wife who has become a child of God, her husband is not. And in this particular case, the Apostle Paul alludes to the fact that he is one not with a word, but rather without a word. In other words, it may be that when the preacher comes to the house and the preacher starts to talk to them about his need to respond to the gospel, that he's not responsive to it. He doesn't care what the preacher has to say. He doesn't think that he needs that message. But he watches his wife day in and day out living as a child of God. And the assurance again is given in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Be submissive to your husbands, wives, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And so this indicates that a woman who lives as a godly and righteous example to her husband will lead her husband to rethink those things that he has rejected when they were spoken to him, because he sees her godliness. He sees her righteousness. And as a result of that, he sees that there is something that he is missing. Something that he needs in his own life. And he may be won over by her actions. And so righteous living is beneficial to the home, beneficial to the family. We do want to acknowledge a final time with regard to these first three points is that we do live in an imperfect world and there are ungodly influences that are out there as well. We do not teach anything from this pulpit that would indicate that man does not have free will. And we understand and acknowledge that ungodly influences may lead individuals astray. And there are times that no matter the effort of godly parents, a child might decide to turn away from God. We understand that is the case, but that doesn't violate that principle that is established here in this particular text. The benefits of living a righteous life is that it will save the soul of your children. The benefits of living a righteous life is that it's going to save the soul of your wife, or it's going to save the soul of your husband. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in verse 14, God said, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die." Each and every one of us give an account of our own actions before God. We are responsible ultimately as to whether we live lives of righteousness or not. We have that ability to choose. You want your children, your wife, your husband to choose to serve God and live a life of righteousness and teach those principles to them. And in so doing, it will benefit you while you live here on this earth. Now, there are four others that we want to make note of that I think are very significant. We don't have to necessarily add that caveat as we did with the first three. We want to establish clearly that there are benefits that we accrue as Christians because we are with other Christians. There are great benefits to be found as we are in fellowship with the people of God. There's a passage, in fact, the entirety of the 133rd Psalm, which indicates that. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, live forevermore." These precious things, these images that to the Oriental mind especially, to the Jew at this time, would be indicative of something that is wonderful, something that is glorious. That is what it is like to be in fellowship with other Christians, to be with brethren. There is nothing that is more precious on this side of eternity than the filial devotion that we have for one another, the love that is there, and the benefits that we have one with another because we are children of His. Can you imagine the joy of the disciples in the first century in Acts, the second chapter, as they began, they heard the gospel preached for the first time. They became obedient to that gospel. They rose to walk in newness of life, having their sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And so now here there was an instant community, as we're told that 3,000 souls that day were saved. And they continued daily with one accord, teaching and baptizing individuals. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Every day, new individuals added to this instant community of believers. And how wonderful it must have been. And how glad their hearts must have been as they came together for the purpose of having fellowship and association with one another. We're told in verses 44 through 47 of Acts chapter 2, 44 through 47, that all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need, and continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And we look at that and we think about, wow, those must have been wonderful, wonderful times. But do you understand that we have that very same community as a congregation of God's people here at Westside? The very same opportunity that we have to rejoice in the presence of God's people, to enjoy the fellowship that we have as those of like precious faith, with that hope of heaven and that care and concern, that filial devotion that we have for one another. We can have just as a glorious and joyful time in each other's presence today as they did at the very beginnings of the Lord's church in Acts 2nd chapter. A second point that we want to make with regard to the benefits while here on earth has reference to the opportunity we have to address God as our Father. Only the child of God can do that. We can pray to God, and because the iniquity that separated us from our God so that He would not hear our prayers because of our unrighteousness, that has been done away with in the waters of baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life with our sins taken away, reconciled to God, and have the opportunity to address Him as our Father in heaven. And there are promises that we are granted as a result of that privilege to address Him as our God and address Him as our Father. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, "Beloved, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight." You notice the word "because" there? Why is it that God hears and answers the prayer of His people? It is because we are living lives as Christians. Because we are living lives of obedience to Him. We are doing what pleases Him. And as a result of that, we receive blessings from Him. In James chapter 5, we are told that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good. It avails much. It accomplishes much. And then in that particular context, we're given the example of Elijah, who was a man with a disposition as ours. He was like us. I recognize he was a prophet, but the reason why God answered his prayer wasn't because he's a prophet, but because he was a righteous man, just as those who are living as Christians should live are righteous men. He prayed, and he prayed to God that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. And then again, he prayed to God, and because he asked for rain, we are told the heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. That's powerful. And that's a blessing that only those who are living as Christians here on earth, that we have that benefit, we have that right, we have that privilege to address Him as God with the assurance that He hears and answers our prayer according to His will. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. There are others who try to bargain with God. They live lives of rebellion, and they expect God to be at their beck and call, and their petitions are vain, but not for the child of God. Child of God, the one who is seeking righteousness, we know that those petitions are there. And because God loves us, and because He is pleased with us, He hears those petitions, and He grants them in accordance with His own will. The third of four points that we want to use on this slide before our lesson is over is one of the great benefits that we have here on this earth is we know how to live our lives. The writer of the book of Proverbs indicated that there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end of that way is the way of death. And so he thinks that he's living the kind of life that he should live, and yet he is not. Well, why is that? Well, because God is the one who determines the life that you're supposed to live. It's a simple thing. It's simple to understand. The prophet Jeremiah said, I know that it is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. We are in need of God's direction. And so you have a lot of people out in the world today. They're going along and they think that they are okay with God. They have convinced themselves that they are right with Him. And it really doesn't matter what God's Word has to say. That surety in their heart is there. And yet they're wrong. The Apostle Paul himself, as he was in his prior life a persecutor of the church by the name of Saul, he said, I thought that I must do many things that are contrary to Christ. He felt compelled to, thought it was his duty as a Pharisee to persecute those who are of the way, but he was mistaken. He didn't know the truth. Fortunately, God has delivered to us the truth in His will. One of the benefits of living as a Christian is that you know that the life that you're living is a life that pleases Him. Because living as a Christian is living in obedience to God's will. God has established His will for us. And that will is, as we note in the point up on the board, it is an exhaustive life plan. You want direction in your life? You want how to live your life? Then go to God's Word, because He's revealed exactly and exhaustively what it is that He requires of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, concerning all Scripture given by inspiration of God, we are told that it is profitable and that it thoroughly furnishes a man unto every good work. Its purpose is that a man might be complete or whole. It has everything. Or as the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Christ, who has called us by glory and virtue. And so, in these last days, the Hebrew writer says, He has spoken to us by His Son. And as we follow the dictates of His Son's will, we know for a fact that in all areas of our life, because it's impactful of every aspect of our life, in all areas of our lives, we are living the right life. We're living in such a way as to please Him. And then the fourth and final point in our lesson this morning is that it is a wonderful life of peace and hope and love. There's a text in Romans chapter 5 that I want to share with you. First five verses of Romans 5, where all three of those things are tied together in Paul's writing. He says in verse 1, having been justified by faith. Now this is referring to those who are living lives as Christians. That's just another aspect of that, another way of describing those who are His. We have been justified by faith. As we have been justified by faith, we have peace. Now remember, Jesus said when He came to this earth, He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And there would be enmity that would exist even among family members. Understand what He's saying when He says that having been justified by faith, we have peace. It says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So while we acknowledge that from time to time, because of the imperfections of this life, and because when we begin to serve God, there may be some in our family, there may be some friends who become antagonistic toward us because of our faith, they may be at enmity with us because of our faith, that while there may be that strife that exists, there is no longer a strife between us and God. Now we have peace. We have been reconciled with God. And that's the best thing. And that's the most important thing. I've heard individuals who have told me that they're not willing to give up their relationships with family. They're not willing to do anything that would antagonize family, and so they forfeit their relationship with God, choosing instead their family over God, not the child of God. The child of God, we are told, having been justified by faith, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, continuing on in verse 2, through whom, through Christ also, we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So not only is there peace, but as a result of our standing with God, we are no longer condemned. So after this life is over, and we'll talk about this more this afternoon, after this life is over, there is an existence which will follow it in God's presence that is glorious and that is wonderful. And we have that hope because we are in Him. Finally, as he continues, not only that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And he says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God poured out. And so as a result of our standing with God, we have a life of peace, reconciliation with God. The love of God is ours and has been given to us. And as a result of that, we have hope. And that is why the apostle could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that while we are hard pressed on every side, we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. What the Apostle Paul is referring to there is the imperfections of this life. And yeah, from time to time, it may even be that we suffer the loss of our lives because we have embraced Christ and we live for Him. But he says there that we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And I think that that is a good place to leave our study this morning as we contemplate this evening the meaning of that, the life of Jesus. Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed His blood for the remission of our sins. It is because of that sacrifice that our sins can be taken away. But it is because of His resurrection from the dead, the fact that He is alive and at the right hand of His Father to this day, that we have the hope of life eternal in the presence of God. And we keep that in mind. And yes, day by day we grow older and more frail. Day by day we reach a point to where we're closer than the day before to our end in this life. And if we live to be 70, that's typical. If by strength of years we live to be 80, that's a little bit out of the ordinary. There are some who have even gone beyond that. And we rejoice in every single day that we have. But that's not what we're here for. We're living for Christ. We're living for eternity. And we accept and we rejoice in the blessings that we have while we're here on this earth, even as we suffer from time to time as a result of our profession as a child of God. But ultimately, we know that it's all worth it. There are benefits in living a life as a child of God here as we are on this earth, but there are greater benefits to come in eternity. We offer the hope to you if you're here. We offer an invitation as well, not knowing the hearts of any. If you desire to be a new creature in Christ, to set aside those things that were characteristic of your life before, and you desire to begin to serve Him acceptably today, we offer ourselves to you. It's our hope and prayer that you'll take advantage of this day. There is no better life that you can live than the life of a child of God. It may be that you suffer a bit because of it. And it certainly doesn't put away all of the difficulties of life because they remain. But boy, when you consider eternity and what will come, and you consider as well the wonderful blessings that you have as being one of God's family and the joy that we receive because of our service to Him today, there is absolutely no other choice that we can rationally make than to serve Him. And we offer you that opportunity to do so this morning If you are here and you need to respond to the gospel call, we ask that you consider carefully what your name may be. If we can assist you in any way, make your heart right with God, we offer ourselves to you this day. If we can help you, assist you in any way, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.